your heart is aching. Smile even though it's breaking. When there are clouds in the sky, you'll get by. If you smile through your fear and sorrow, smile and maybe tomorrow you'll see the sun come shining through for you. Light up your face with gladness. Hide every trace of sadness. Although a tear may be ever so near, that's the time you must keep on trying. Smile, what's the use of crying? You'll find that life is still worthwhile if you just smile. On trying. Smile, what's the use of crying? You'll find that life is still worthwhile if you just smile.
And I wish I could sing like Nat King Cole. That song right there is kind of going to set the table for what we're going to talk about today. Take your Bibles, find 1 Peter chapter 4. We are studying our way through 1 Peter. We're kind of on the downhill slope now. And today I want to talk to you about the subject of pain and suffering. And I'm calling this today's sermon, Smile, How You Can Smile Though Your Heart Is Aching or Breaking. That song was has been done by various people throughout the years, but it actually dates back to 1928 when Charlie Chaplin, who was famous for silent films, actually wrote that song for a play called Modern Times. And in 1932, the play was turned into a silent movie, a silent film. And the movie was basically about, and it was set during the Great Depression was going on at that time, and it was about how industrial machines were displacing workers from their jobs. And at the end of this picture, and it's a silent picture with just, you know, music playing in the background, what happens is Charlie Chaplin is sitting there along a roadside, and his real-life wife plays his wife in the movie, and she's all downcast, you know, how are we going to make it? They have all their earthly possessions have come down to what's in like a little sack at the end of a stick. And he reaches over and he takes his fingers and he forms her downcast face into a smile. And they walk off into the sunset with that song playing. Well, folks, you know what? Unemployment was awfully high back in the Great Depression. A lot of people were struggling, scratching their heads, wondering what was going to happen. And very few Americans weren't touched in some way by that very sad time of suffering. And we find ourselves living in a day and age where we see unemployment. We also know of family and friends who have experienced various types of pain and suffering. You know, it's not really easy, is it, to put a smile on your face when you're experiencing pain and suffering and your heart is aching and breaking. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19, today we really find an encouraging word. You know, perhaps you're here today and you or you know someone who is suffering in relationships. Maybe you're going through some struggles in your finances, or maybe you know someone's dealing with real physical pain. Maybe you're suffering because of the actions of another person in your life. Well, here is the whole point, the whole idea of this portion of 1 Peter chapter 4. It's that as disciples of Christ, as Christian disciples, as disciples of the Lord Jesus, we can make sense of pain and suffering. Many theologians now say that that is the number one pressing question amongst the community that surrounds us, and it is this. If you say, you Christians say you worship and believe in a great God and a good God, how do you make sense of pain and suffering? Well, you know what? The disciples of Christ in this first century who first read these words from Simon Peter, they were dealing with stuff too, folks. I mean, many of them had been displaced and had to move away from good jobs and their loved ones because of persecution and various forms of pain and suffering. Many of them were going to face persecution because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, Peter writes a message of encouragement to tell us how we as disciples of Christ can make sense of pain and suffering. So look with me in your copy of the Bible. Let me start reading in verse 12. I'm going to go through verse 19. We're going to finish out chapter 4 today. Verse 12, here we go. Beloved, he's very pastoral right there. He says, beloved, he's very pastoral. He's like, loved ones, listen up, all right? You know, and today I really hope that God's desire and his compassion for you will shine through the words that I share as your pastor. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. Fiery trial, that kind of is a metaphor that goes back to like the Proverbs where it talks about, you know, suffering oftentimes in terms of going through a fire, experiencing something like that, some major turmoil, trial, suffering. Verse 13, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or thief, an evildoer, as a meddler. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. We'll talk about, you know, how can that be? How can we glorify God? Verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Sometimes I wonder, how does, it's hard enough sometimes to go through pain and suffering when you're a follower of Christ. I don't know how folks who aren't followers of Christ, who don't believe this book, who don't have folks like you in their lives, I don't know how they make it. I don't know how they make it when they've refused the gospel of God. Verse 18, and if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, listen, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. We're going to talk about this today. Let's pray. Father, help us, dear Lord, help us to understand these verses as we've willing to admit, Lord, that we endure, we come across pain and suffering, and it's hard sometimes for us to make sense of it. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to us through this, your word, Lord. You've opened your mouth and blessed us with the Scriptures. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this true book here that we can trust in and we can obey and embrace. So, Lord, may the meditations of my heart, may the words of my mouth be pleasing to you, O Lord, in your sight. You are our rock and our redeemer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, today I want to answer that question. How do you make sense of pain and suffering? And I want to share with you three insights that make it possible for us to make sense of suffering as we walk through verses 12 through 19. Here's the first one. Take a piece of paper out, jot these down. There's a sermon note page there in your program. Maybe you're going through this, you know, maybe you're not. Maybe you have a loved one, or you know a coworker or classmate who's going through this stuff. Here's what's been said before. Oftentimes, you either come out of a storm, you're in a storm, or you're headed to a storm, all right? Pain and suffering is a reality of life, so take a pen and paper out. Maybe jot these three insights down from Scripture. Look back at verse 12 now. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial. Don't be surprised at trials and sufferings and tribulations when it comes upon to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Here's the first insight. Some suffering is inevitable. Expect it. Some suffering is inevitable. You just need to expect it. He says here, hey, listen, don't be surprised. It's like this. It's not a question of if. It's more a matter of when. You know, sometimes Christians will suffer, and we're real surprised. We'll be like, man, why me? Or we'll ask things like, I just can't believe this is happening to me. Or I've heard folks say, you know, you just don't ever think this would happen to yourself. You know, why? I don't know why they're doing this. Why is he doing this to me? Why is she putting our family through this? I don't know. Why did my son make this decision? The Bible here tells us some suffering is inevitable. Expect it. Don't be surprised with pain and suffering. You know, some people, what they'll do is they'll grow bitter. And a couple things will either happen. One, they'll shake their fists at God, and they get mad at God. Some people will just kind of hole up and become a recluse. And all of a sudden, you look around your fellowship group or something like that, a small group, and you're like, well, where's so-and-so? And they're just, man, they just dropped off the face of the earth. First insight is this: some suffering is inevitable. We need to expect it because, you know, sometimes if we're not careful, we'll be led astray. There's preachers out there. There's preachers out there who'll say things like, you know what, you can have your best life now. Folks, that just isn't biblical. I mean, here's the deal. Listen. This is not, the Bible tells me straight up, most likely this will not be your best life. You know when my best life is? My best life isn't now. My best life is to come. I mean, we live in a world where pain and suffering is a reality. So I want you to mark that down. My best life isn't now, you know, and I'm not complaining, but my best life, I know for sure, is to come. Amen? I mean, our best life is to come when we are in eternity. I mean, after all, I mean, the Lord has acknowledged that this earth, that this culture is tainted and is messed up. After all, He tells us that the day is going to come. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. That's going to happen. Some suffering is inevitable. You got to expect it. But still, some people are caught off guard. I think about Ted Turner. Ted Turner, maybe you've never heard of him. Many of you have. You've probably watched his baseball team, the Atlanta Braves. You've probably watched one of the networks like CNN or TBS on television. He's a big cable broadcasting guru. He's big stuff in Atlanta, Georgia. That's where he lives. But Ted Turner, I did a little research on him. Ted Turner, when he was a young boy, prayed for his sister not to die, and she died. And he says now that right then did it for him, that if God would let his sister go through that, let her have that pain and suffering, that he just wasn't going to believe in God, he was going to reject Christianity, and he was just going to know that the Bible just must be nothing more than myth and fable. You know, sometimes we think that somehow we can just become immune to pain and suffering. Like, you know, for instance, you go get a flu shot, and you think you've got some immunity to the flu. Well, what happens is some people say, well, I'm going to worship God. I'm going to believe in Him. And then all of a sudden they go through pain and suffering, and they get ticked at God. It's kind of like this. If I go down there and I get myself a flu shot, and all of a sudden I come down with the flu, I have to be honest with you. I'm going to be a little bit cheesed over it, all right? I mean, I got the shot, all right? What gives here, okay? I mean, that's how some people are towards God. They're like, hey, God, listen. What is going on here? What's wrong with this picture? But John MacArthur says this. He says, Christianity never promises immunity from suffering. The Bible here tells us, Peter says this, he says, listen, don't be surprised as if something strange were happening to you. That phrase there, as if something were happening to you, it's the idea that we're just victims of fate and that stuff happens to us just as a matter of chance. Listen, a Christian ought not to be surprised. We ought not to be surprised by pain and suffering. There are sources of suffering. Let me just list some of them for you. First of all, we can suffer because of our Christian testimony. Verse 14 says, if you're insulted because of the name of Christ. You know, in the first century, disciples of Christ were insulted for following Christ. You've heard the term Christian before. Maybe you call yourself a Christian. Well, many scholars say that when that term first came to be used, it wasn't meant as a compliment, it was meant as an insult. In fact, I think it was Festus when Paul was talking with him. He actually said, hey, Paul, what do you think? You think you can persuade me to be one of those so-called Christians?
Man, they experienced persecution and pain and suffering and ridicule because of their Christian testimony. We may suffer for our Christian testimony. But if you want to just kind of do a reality check, you ought to go to a website like Voices of the Martyrs. And you want to see what our loved ones in other places are dealing with in terms of pain and suffering, that'll humble you in a heartbeat. When you read about what's happening to Christians around this world, well, that can be a form of suffering, a source of suffering. A second source can be sinful behavior. Verse 15, he says this here in our chapter. He says, now listen, let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. I find it interesting. He puts meddling in there with murdering. You know, you can ponder that one on your own. But sinful behavior. Now, I want to say this. Sometimes we experience pain and suffering because of our sin. Really, you know really what that is? That's a consequence. That's a consequence. In fact, Numbers says this. Numbers 22, verse 23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. If you lose your temper and you go to punch that cinder wall, that cinder block wall back in the back, guess what? There's a good chance you might suffer the consequence of a broken hand. Sinful behavior. A third source is satanic attack. I think about Job. Job in the Bible, we have his story recorded. He suffered a direct hit from Satan. Here is the point of Scripture. Scripture points out to us, listen, you need to brace yourself for satanic attack. If you think by placing your faith in Christ, you're immune from suffering satanic attack, man, have you ever misunderstood Scripture? In fact, the Bible says it's probably going to be the other way, buddy. Listen, you have to brace yourself for attack. It's like this. Listen, as a Christian, man, you are headed most likely in your life for some collisions, some head-on collisions with Satan. It's like this. You need to brace yourself. You're driving your car, and you approach an intersection. You got the green light. You're into the intersection. You notice out to the left, all of a sudden, another car. They're not paying attention. They run the red light. You know they're going to T-bone you. What do you do? What do you do? You instinctively will brace yourself. You will brace yourself. What happens sometimes is we get sucker punched by Satan. We're just going along, mind our own business. A boom, right in the gut. You're like, man. What I'm telling you today is, listen, Simon Peter says, listen, suffering is inevitable. You need to expect it. You need to embrace yourself. Now, I'll tell you another source of suffering. It's this fallen world we live in. Adam and Eve introduced the sin virus into the world. We all live with the consequences of sin. Jesus said this now. Jesus said this, and it's interesting because sometimes we think this, we think, well, I guess that happened to them because of this. Well, like I said, sin has consequences, but sometimes we see pain and suffering enter into people's lives simply because we live in a fallen, messed up world. This is what Jesus said. He said this, God causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. I think back to the World Trade Center collapse. After that brutal, heinous, evil terrorist attack, those towers crumbled. Those 3,000 people died in that. Now, do you think for a minute that there wasn't at least some Bible-believing, God-loving Christians in those towers? They just wanted to go to work that day and come home and love their wives and raise their kids. Absolutely. I mean, there were just, I'm sure there were ungodly folks in buildings and Christians in buildings right here in downtown Richmond, but none of those buildings collapsed on 9/11. Listen, part of the reality is this, is pain and suffering does not discriminate. It is a reality of this fallen world. I mentioned this in a sermon back in the wintertime about Jesus, when Jesus wept. You know, people say, well, that's the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Remember, Jesus is there at the tomb of Lazarus. He looks around and he sees the pain and the suffering. And it says this, it says that Jesus wept. And that's the picture of Jesus. Now, Jesus isn't some kind of wimpy picture that sometimes people put out there. Jesus is a strong man. And Jesus, as God Almighty, the picture is this one. It says Jesus wept. It's the picture of literally His shoulders shaking. And this is the picture there, folks. When Jesus weeps, it is like Him saying, Father, my Father in heaven, my Father in heaven, this is not what we intended. God never intended for us to see the pain and suffering that our sinful actions brought into this world, making this world fallen. Listen, pain and suffering is a reality of the human condition. It comes into our lives. Finally, sometimes it may involve God's discipline. Hebrews 12 says the Lord disciplines those he loves. So you see, suffering is inevitable. You need to expect it. I think about what the prophet Isaiah said. He said, I am staggered. I am staggered by what I see, and I am bewildered by what I hear. You ever have days like that? You turn on the news, you're just like, man, what is going on in this world? You read about what that, you know, that guy goes in and does at the Holocaust Center in D.C. Man, the man opened the door for him. Folks, I'm telling you, sometimes it's staggering, the pain and the suffering we see. I think about Job. Job says, hey, listen, man is born to trouble. As the sparks fly upward, you go out and you light a campfire, and you watch what those sparks do. Man, those sparks are just going to go upward. Job says, you know what? As certain as that will happen, you're going to see pain and suffering. But Romans 8:28 can help you be ready as you expect pain and suffering. As you share this word, as you share these insights with others. Romans 8:28, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Suffering's inevitable. Some suffering's inevitable. You just need to expect it. Number two, second insight. What about specifically for the Christian? Here it is. Christian suffering is purposeful. It is. You see, as a Christian, our suffering can have a distinct purpose that separates our suffering from those who aren't disciples of Christ. Christian suffering is purposeful so you can rejoice in it. Look with me at verse 13. He says this. He writes to us, he says, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Here's what happens in the life of the Christian when we go through suffering. That is an opportunity for God to get the glory. Write that down. It's an opportunity for God to get the glory. You know, have you ever met someone who says, oh, you know what, God's just a crutch? And you know what, naturally, you know, I used to kind of take offense to that. What are you saying, God's a crutch? But you know what, after studying this passage, I'm here to tell you, you know what, you're right. God is a crutch. In fact, God's a stretcher. God's everything. You know, when you go through something, listen, when you get broken, folks, listen, we need to know we need God. It's an opportunity. When we go through suffering as a Christian, it can be purposeful and we can rejoice in it because it's an opportunity for us to show people that we are giving God the glory because it's not us getting through on our own, it is God getting us through it. We need him desperately, and it is an opportunity for us to rejoice because we then can show the world our God's glory. I think about Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Isaiah 43:2, when you go through deep waters and great trouble, God says, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. It doesn't say that you won't every now and then get singed, but it says you won't be burned up, that you won't be consumed. Folks, listen, you can rejoice that God can bring some purpose to your suffering. You see, sometimes, though, people just have the wrong theological basis for pain and suffering. One idea is this, is if you endure any pain and suffering, you have sinned. There in your life, it is evident that there is a lack of faith. There are preachers who teach that. That if you have any pain and suffering and you don't overcome it, it is some kind of lack of faith in your life. Listen, that is so unbiblical. It isn't even funny. I mean, think about the Apostle Paul. Paul prayed and asked God to remove that thorn in his flesh, but it stuck with him. It stuck with him. Now are you telling me that Paul didn't have enough faith? Is that what you're saying? Well, listen, if you want to say that to Paul, you tell him and you get to heaven. I'm not bringing that up, all right? I'll tell you what the second wrong view is this. It's that God's a sniper. You know, special forces have snipers. Oftentimes, their code name is God. Some people view God like this, that God has got his sniper rifle out and he's going, oh, yeah, there you go. There's a 14-year-old. Bam! Let's see how they handle that. Oh, yeah, there's that family with that baby girl they've prayed for all those years. Boom! There's that guy over here. Boom! Folks, listen, that's not God. God isn't a sniper just waiting to see who he can take out. You know, listen. Suffering and pain is a reality in this world. It's a reality. And God is at work in our lives. And ultimately, he says, listen. You go through suffering as a disciple of Christ. He's like this, listen. I want you to know it can have a purpose, because in that purpose, you can rejoice because you can glorify me. You know, we have a choice on whether or not we're going to glorify God. You know that, right? We're not just robots that have to worship God. You know what God did? God made this universe. He made us his special part of his creation as men and women and boys and girls. He made us with the ability to choose to worship him or not. You know what God did? God forsook the robotic worship of the masses to enjoy the meaningful worship of the few. You and I have the opportunity to bring glory to God when we go through pain and suffering. See, Christian suffering is purposeful. We can rejoice in it. You know, you have to make the choice to rejoice. It says this in verse 14, if you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the spirit of glory of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Remember, I've tried to make this clear. There's a difference between regular pain and suffering and dealing with the consequences of sin. And then he says in verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Here it is. Listen, the glory of God, that is the central purpose to what we're about as disciples of Christ. Now you say you don't feel like rejoicing. Well, that you have to make the choice to rejoice. You have to make that choice. I think about Habakkuk. There's a book in the Bible called Habakkuk. Say Habakkuk. That's a fun name to say right there, you know. Somebody looking for a name for expecting a little boy, I'll toss out Habakkuk, you can have fun with that one. And he'll have to survive middle school and stuff, but anyhow. Habakkuk. Habakkuk's a little book towards the end of the Old Testament. But in this book, really, Habakkuk is writing about trying to make sense of suffering. He lived in tough times. And he basically starts his message, and he says this. He says, God, how long do I have to call for help before you're going to do something? You ever had a day like that? God, how long do we have to deal with this before you're going to step in and do something? Well, he ends up finishing his message. He says this in his prophecy. He says, though the cherry trees don't blossom and the strawberries don't ripen, though the apples are worm eaten and the wheat fields are stunted and the sheep pens are sheepless and the cattle barns are empty, you can fill in all your own pain and suffering there. You know, there's no money in the bank. I just lost my job. Whatever. You know, fill it in. This is how he concludes. He says, I'm singing joyful praise to God. I'm turning cartwheels of joy to my Savior God, counting on God's rule to prevail. I take heart and I gain strength. He gave glory to God. He chose to rejoice. He made the choice to rejoice. And all of a sudden, his suffering had a purpose. But you know who I really think of in the Bible? When I think of pain and suffering, it's not Habakkuk. I bet you didn't think of him either. I bet many of us would think of Job. I think of Job, and I think about how the Bible tells us in the book of James that we're to have the patience or to persevere like Job did. And that brings me to the third insight that I want you to get. Patient suffering is commendable. Trust God during it. Now, some suffering is inevitable. You just need to expect it. Christian suffering is purposeful. You can rejoice in that. And listen, patient suffering, though, if you suffer patiently, that's commendable. Because, listen, you can trust God during it. Verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who don't obey the gospel of God? Listen, God is going to administer justice someday. Sometimes we ask questions, well, why does this happen? Why does that happen? And it seems like there's not justice. Listen, God's going to administer justice someday. The righteous people of God who've suffered patiently will be commended. I think about Job. Job ultimately was rewarded with twice as much. God commended him Verse 18, and if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Man, I just think about the pain and suffering people may experience on this earth. That is nothing compared to the pain and suffering a person will have to endure for eternity if they leave this life and enter the next without Christ, without having embraced the gospel of God. But then verse 19, you ought to underline this in your Bible if you don't mind. Listen to it. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will, let them entrust their souls. And then he says this, to a faithful creator while doing good. Faithful creator. That is the idea there when he says faithful creator. He mentions specifically here God's sovereignty and God's care when he says faithful creator. In a pastoral way, he's saying, listen, you can trust God during suffering. Because he's faithful. He's your creator. He cares for you and he is sovereign. He says you can entrust your soul. That's like a banking term that basically means your soul is in a safe deposit box with God. It can be hard to smile though your heart is aching. I don't know how that song would have hit Horatio Spafford. See, what had happened in Horatio's life was, first of all, him and his wife had endured the death of their only son in 1871. Shortly after that, there was the Great Chicago Fire, which ruined him financially. He'd been a successful lawyer, but his business went up in flames. Then in 1873, he planned to travel to Europe. On board ship, of course, back then. And so he placed his wife and his daughters on board ship and sent them across the Atlantic. He had to finish up some business here in the States, and he was going to meet them later. Then he heard the news account how the ship they'd been placed on had been struck by another ship in the middle of the Atlantic and how many had perished to their death. He waited. Endured the pain and suffering of waiting to hear notice, and of course took longer back then than it does now. And finally his wife Anna sent him this now famous telegram with just two words on it: saved alone. Shortly afterwards, Horatio got on board a ship and he traveled across the Atlantic to make his way to his grief-stricken wife as she recovered. The story is gripping if you read more of it about what her experience was in losing each of her daughters to the black, dark depths of the sea. But as he crossed the Atlantic and as the ship's captain notified the passengers that they were passing the spot that was now considered hollow ground, where his daughters had perished, he wrote these words: when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but in whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my fate shall be sight and clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. So even if it's hard for you or for a loved one or someone you know to smile though their heart is aching or breaking, friends, I'm here to say today, as Simon Peter said, it can be well with your soul. You know, sometimes we ask that question, Why do bad things happen to good people? Friends, here's the reality. There are no good people. There are no good people. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the Bible tells us this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So friends, listen, if you're here today, and you haven't trusted Jesus so that he can be your strength for those days when suffering may come, today, won't you surrender control of your life to the Lord Jesus and ask him to be your Lord and Savior? I'm going to have some friends down front here, some of our leaders, and as we sing this song, or maybe you just want to listen to this song that reminds us of how ultimately Jesus went through pain and suffering to pay for our sins, you can come forward during that song, and we'd like to pray with you. All you need to do is let us know that you're ready to surrender control of your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent of your sins and to receive his forgiveness in your life. We'll be glad to pray with you about that. We're going to get your name and some information so we can follow up with you in a diligent way. Maybe you're also here today and you say, you know, we've been attending here and we know this is the place that we want to call our church home. We invite you to become an official part of this church family. Folks, listen, God does not want you to go through and to face pain and suffering on your own. So please tell your friends, tell your family, tell your neighbors, your coworkers, your classmates that we are here in Jesus' name. And don't go into a corner somewhere. The Bible, it tells us in that passage about that if you go through suffering, you ought not to be ashamed. Listen, don't, whatever your pain and suffering, don't be ashamed. Listen, let God minister to your soul. And it may be that he can even use some folks here to be his body to minister to you. Oh, friends, listen. Hey, so many needs in here. We're not counting. But I've said it before. I'm not the Messiah. You know that. Jesus is. My job is simple. I'm just the paper boy. I'm just the mailman. Jesus is the one who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Have you trusted him? Well, as we sing this song, stand with me if you would. Consider Jesus today as your Lord and Savior. He's given his all for you. Won't you trust him? Prayerfully consider Christ as you sing this song.